Webster's Dictionary defines worry this way. It's a noun, mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated, anxiety, or an instance of occurrence of such distress or agitation, or a cause for worry, trouble, or difficulty. And in Wikipedia, the clinical definition says, worry refers to the thoughts and images, emotions and actions of a negative nature in a repetitive and uncontrollable manner. Irma Bombeck once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. Mark Twain said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what the Lord has to say about the topic of worry. So if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be launching off from this morning. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little background to the letter. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated, and a subsequent Roman civil war took place. And as a result, just outside of Philippi, a huge battle took place. Caesar's heirs, Mark Antony and Octavian, they were representing the empire, confronted the forces of the assassins, Marcus Junius Brutus and Gaius Cassius Longinus, who were attempting to return Rome to its former Rome or its former Republican form of government. The Republicans were decisively beaten there, and the empire was firmly established. And following that battle, the Roman government pensioned a large number of veteran soldiers from the Roman 28th Legion, and they granted them Philippi as a sort of retirement community and changed Philippi's status to one of a Roman colony. The townspeople were declared citizens of Rome. Latin was spoken, and the city became kind of a little Rome. It's located on the Ignatian Way, the major east-west Roman highway, and the special privileges that they enjoyed in Philippi, were as Roman citizens. They weren't charged poll taxes. There was no land taxes. There was the right to buy and sell property. All protection and rights of Roman law, and they were given special governmental leaders called praetors and lictors. And Philippi continued to flourish as a Roman colony within the Greek region of Macedon all the way until the time of Paul. Now, in Acts chapter 16, the New Testament records Paul's visit to Philippi during his second missionary journey. And he planted a church there around 4950 AD. Paul's Philippian journey and his encounter with a jailer in Philippi, it really kind of mirrors my story in a lot of ways, and it's a real special story to me. If you don't know the story of Paul and the Philippian jailer, I'd encourage you to read it sometime. So now, Paul is writing his beloved people in Philippi from prison, seeking to encourage them and care for them from Rome. He had several purposes in mind here. First, to tell them that Epaphroditus, whom they sent, had recovered from a serious illness. Second, he wanted to encourage them in their faith. Third, he wanted to assure them that he was in good spirits and for them not to worry about him. Paul had a lot to tell us about worry. And last, to thank the Philippians for their continued support. Now, there was an undercurrent of fear and anxiety and worry in the church at Philippi, in part due to Paul's incarceration. It makes sense. Paul was the founder and the spiritual leader of their congregation, and he was greatly loved. And with that came an uncertainty as to his fate, and even to some degree, the fate of themselves. And as Paul also hints, they were being bothered by and influenced by a group called the Judaizers. This group kind of plagued Paul's mission. This group had, they wanted Gentile believers to submit to the yoke of the law and become Jews first before becoming believers in Christ. This letter really is, in many ways, just a general epistle written to the church he founded and he loved. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, the last chapter of this letter, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Therefore, my brothers, in conclusion, in summary of what? Well, of all the things that he had been talking about in this letter up to this point, Paul says, stand firm. I love you and I long for you. You are my crown. You are my joy. There's three things I want us to observe here. First, Paul is outward focused. You notice that? Paul isn't thinking of himself. Paul is outward focused. Remember, he's in prison. His fate is in question. In those days, they didn't sentence you to prison. You waited in prison to find out your fate. That's what prison was for. And in those days, if he was to be found guilty, in all likelihood, it was going to result in death or something just shy of that. Through all of this, Paul's only concern was for the care of his church. Second, Paul loved them deeply, and he saw them as his heavenly reward. Paul had a view towards his heavenly home. And third, he encouraged them to stand firm. In speaking to the Philippians, Paul repeatedly used military terminology and imagery. Remember, Philippi was a military retirement colony. Back in chapter 2, Paul referred to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier sent by them to minister to Paul's needs. Now he encourages them to stand firm, to hold the line. And I think it serves us all well to remember that we too are soldiers. We're soldiers of Christ and the gospel. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Again, Paul uses these military terminologies to remind us of our purpose and our mission. Verse 2 through 5, he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." We don't know what Euodia and Syntyche's problem was. We don't know what they were disputing about. But whatever it was, it reached Paul, and it was bringing trouble to the church. Do you ever find when you're experiencing fear or anxiety or worry that it sometimes manifests itself in problems with the people that you're closest to? I know I do. I know that the stress I'm experiencing caused by anxiety can cause me to be short, undiplomatic, sometimes just plain rude. I don't want to be, but I'm also preoccupied with myself. I'm preoccupied with my own problems and worry, and everything else just kind of seems to become an annoyance when you feel that way. Paul had a good excuse to worry, but he didn't. Instead, he turned outward, away from himself, focusing on others. In this case, this little squabble between these two ladies, and Paul understood this was just the symptom of something greater, and that the peace and the joy of his church were really in play here. So Paul helped them to see the bigger picture. Their names are in the book of life. That's the big picture. They are sisters in the Lord, and they are co-heirs together in heaven and eternity. With that in mind, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He says it again, twice, for emphasis. I say again, rejoice. He told them, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You don't have to agree. Just be reasonable. As my dad used to tell me, he used to say, son, is that really the mountain you want to die on? You know, and it comes to mind when I think of this sort of thing. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. The Greek word translated anxious means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And we find ourselves being pulled apart by anxiety and worry. Worry or anxiety can have the effect of it can affect our physical being too, can it? I mean, we can get physically ill from our fear and our worry. You can get headaches and loss of sleep and upset stomach and indigestion, and people get ulcers and hypertension. And in severe cases, it can even contribute to heart attack and stroke. And from a spiritual perspective, anxiety or worry is really the result of two things: wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, right? Wrong thinking and feeling about circumstances and people and things that we perceive as outside our control. Anxiety, fear, and worry are one of the biggest robbers of joy that we can experience. And guess who else knows that that's more than a happy thing for him to exploit, right? He'd be happy to do that. You may say, but yeah, I try not to worry about stuff. I just can't help it. Worry does a real job on us. It takes more than good intentions for us to master it. The answer to worry is a secure mind. The peace of God shall guard your mind and heart like a soldier through Christ Jesus. Paul says, we can't even imagine that how that works. It surpasses all understanding. I want us to consider these words. I'm going to read a passage from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. This is Jesus speaking, and I think it serves well to remind us of this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put in it. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither store house nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you catch that last part? Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus tells us to look to heaven and seek the author of all things, not the things, and he will provide. It's his promise to us. Paul didn't just say pray about it. He wants us to pray right about it. Supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication means earnestly sharing our needs and our problems with the Lord. Our Father wants us to be earnest in our asking. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Supplication also involves spiritual intensity. We're told in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus prayed earnestly. The other part of that is thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty quick to ask for stuff and a little bit slow on the appreciation and thanking part. And it's interesting that we always feel like we want to thank him after the fact, right? That makes sense. Pray, Lord delivers, thank you, Lord, right? But I don't know if that's right. Because I'm thinking that the response, that isn't a response made in trust. It's a response based in let's see. I want to trust the Lord. I want to believe him. I want to thank him for taking care of me regardless of how or when he does it. Paul counsels us to take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. We should be praying about the little things too, before they grow into big things. Amen. We do these things, and the Bible tells us what? That the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about truth. Truth. The things that are real, the things that are proper, the things that are reliable and genuine. Honor. Things worthy of respect. Dignified, exalted in character and excellence. Justice, the Greek word dikaios, it means God's standard of rightness. Purity, meaning free from contamination or blemish. Wholesome, things of moral purity. Love, the Greek word prosphilis, which means thoughts of great moral and spiritual beauty, not of evil. Commendation. Thoughts that are admirable, recommended, give confidence, offer approval, and praise. Excellence, it's also translated as virtue, thoughts of moral virtue, and praiseworthiness. Anything that deserves praise, things God deems praiseworthy. It means developing a mind like Christ. Well, what do all these things have in common? These are all attributes of God. And all these terms have been applied to Christ throughout Scripture. So when we focus on such thoughts, we have the mind of the Lord. You and I live in a fallen world. There's no doubt about it. And we're constantly exposed to its ways, its values, its influences. And we're being constantly bathed in it. It's kind of like the ebb and flow of a tide. It just kind of washes over our lives subtly. And the world is carnal-minded. The world looks to itself for answers and solutions. We need sanctuary from that. We need something that counters those subtle influences. We need something to think about that elevates our minds. We need the mind of God. Focusing on these things will feed and nurture the peace over the fear and worry God has given us. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul wasn't just sitting in prison telling people what to do. Paul practiced these things in his life. And so he could encourage them to follow his example. He wanted them to live what they had learned and seen from him. He wanted them to recall what they had been taught and apply it as they had seen Paul demonstrate it in his own life. If the Christians in Philippi would put into practice what Paul was telling them, they would experience the peace of God and be free from worry. It isn't enough for us just to hear and read the Word of God. It's easy for us to listen to a teaching and what it was about, and by the time we get out in the parking lot into our cars, we've forgotten what it was, right? It's easy for us to read the Bible and not think about how to live differently. Just being exposed to God's truth, God's Word, is not enough. In order for us to be transformed by it, we have to apply it to our lives. We have to apply it to our lives. It must lead to obedience, because this is where God does his work. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. For 2 years, the church in Philippi had lost touch with Paul. They didn't know where he was. After he'd been arrested, they didn't know where he had gone. He'd been gone for 2 years. The next time they heard about him, he was in a prison in Rome. They apologized to him for not having contact with him and for not communicating and, you know, conveying their gifts to him during those years. And Paul's totally gracious about this. He's totally understanding. He knew they loved him and were concerned for him. They just didn't have the opportunity to bless him. Verses 11 and 12 say, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How had Paul been brought low? Well, we have one example of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 27, where Paul tells us he's had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. That was Paul's life. Paul was familiar with adversity. And yet, Paul says he learned to be content. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. That's an important point. Paul could see life from God's point of view. Paul focused on what he was supposed to do, not on what he thought he should have. Paul was grateful for every moment and everything God had given him. Paul was a warrior, a soldier in the cause of God. He was completely sold out to the Lord and on his mission. Paul wasn't comparing himself to anyone else. He saw this life for what it is, a stepping stone into eternity, and he lived his life accordingly. To borrow a cliche, Paul was on a mission from God. I think we can all agree Paul had every reason to be a guy who was stressed, worried, and anxious, right? I mean, what's Paul's secret? Well, verse 13 tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul understood who was actually in control. Paul trusted God. Paul understood this life for what it is, and he accepted God's provision to get the job done. I think King David, captured the right perspective nicely in his prayer to the Lord before his people in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. I'm just going to read it to you. And it's just, I think it's a wonderful way to kind of remember who God is. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, and the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name." What a great way to think of the Lord. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." All of that, you know, and he's, it's like, isn't that nice? Thank you. In conclusion, what can we learn from the words and the life of Paul in these scriptures? Well, first, I think, stand firm, hold the line, take up the full armor of God, lock shields. We're all in this together. Okay? You're a warrior. Remember that. Second, pray right. Pray with supplication, meaning earnestly share your needs and problems with the Lord. Pray with thanksgiving. Thank him before he's done what you're asking for. Thank you. Thank him for his provision. Thank him for what he's going to do. Next, have God's mind. Fill your mind with the thoughts of truth and honor and justice and purity and love and commendation and excellence and praiseworthiness. Last, let's try to keep perspective. Remember the big picture. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Let's let God's word live in us. Let's its word live in us. If we do that, we have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you that you have surrounded us and that you are in control, Lord. We ask you to help us, to deliver us from our worries and our fears, Lord, and to trust you, you, the creator of all things, you, the one who knows the beginning from the end, you, the one who gives breath to life. Father, we just pray for your covering, and we turn our worry over to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender that to you so that we can have your peace, Lord. That peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.